Well, let's pray real quick and we'll get started. Father God, we love you so much. I pray that you would just still our minds, still our hearts, give us ears to hear and eyes to see your truth as we speak from your word. Bless us, Lord, and I pray that you just bless in a very special way our mothers today and just help them to feel how loved that they are. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, once again, I am amazed. I'm constantly amazed at God's sovereignty and God's providence in all things, because as I was looking through trying to decide what I was going to preach about on Mother's Day, I realized that we just happened to be at James 3 and the taming of the tongue. So what's God trying to tell you on Mother's Day, mothers? I'm just joking. I wouldn't do that to you. What? Oh, children's church. Children, you're dismissed. I'm getting all excited. Kids, for Mother's Day, you have to stay with your parents. Yeah, really. Okay. So let me start over again. Happy Mother's Day. Feliz Dia de Madre. I hope you have a wonderful day today. And as we start on Mother's Day, let me say, fathers are very special. Fathers are very special. I have to say that because, guys, we got to stick together. You know what I'm saying? Fathers, and it might seem like I'm going to do a little dad bashing today, but I'm really not. I'm just speaking the truth. And the truth is that dads are very special, but mothers are more special. Kids need their mothers. That's just the way it is. I mean, I have three little girls, and they need their mothers. And little girls and little boys are the same when they're small. I know they need their mothers. In fact, in my house, the term mother equals gold, and the term father equals chopped liver. And I wish it wasn't like that, but it just is, and I'm starting to live with it. And I'll give you a quick example. This week, during the week, my kids were swimming in the swimming pool here at the church, and I was watching them. And my middle girl was swimming, and she hit her hand on the side of the pool, and she started crying. And she got out of the pool, tears flowing. She's holding her hand, and she starts walking towards me, and I'm like, yes. Finally, my little girl is going to let me comfort her in her time of need. So she comes close to me. I'm sitting right there. She comes close to me. She grabs her towel, yanks it away, and she looks at me with tears in her eyes, and she screams, "I want Mama!" And she runs in the house. Did I mention in my house, dad equals chopped liver? But there's something very special about mothers. There's something only mothers can give, and children crave that. It is the comforting, is the unconditional loving. It is the fact that mom makes you feel safe. Mom is sanctuary from the world. In a sense, she's church. There's an old Spanish proverb that reads, "An ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest." Moms, you are so very, very special. And this morning, I just want to say, I thank you. Moms, you do so much in your home. You do so much for your family. I mean, how can you put a price tag on it? I know that everything you do, you're underpaid and underappreciated. Well, there was a lawyer who did a study on the monetary value of a mother's services in the home. And he listed a few services that a mother provides for her family. She's a chauffeur, a gardener, counselor, maintenance worker, cleaning woman, housekeeper, cook, errand runner, bookkeeper, interior decorator, caterer, dietitian, secretary, hostess, public relations person, and it goes on and on and on. And what this person said is that due to all the jobs, functions that a mother performs in her house, that she deserves to be paid a salary of $40,823.64 a year. It's $41,000. I mean, pretty good, moms, right? Does that sound fair? Well, take into account that this study was done back in 1981. 17 years ago. So according to salary.com, a stay-at-home mother today should earn $138,095. And this is 2007 statistics. So, I mean, 2008 with the price of gas, it's probably more than that. More than $138,000. And if you're a working mother, moms, your at-home salary should be basically $86,000. Not too shabby, if you got it. And the salary is paid for a very important position. It's more important than a CFO. It's more important than a CEO. It is the CMO, the chief mom officer. It is the most important position. And mom, you do all these things, and what do you want in return? Besides that salary, right? What do you want in return? Some recognition, some respect, some love, attention, and oftentimes you don't get it. So again, let me say, moms, I love you dearly, and I thank you for everything that you do. And your family does too. And I pray that after this church service, your family is going to tell you how much you mean to them, or else you tell me, and I'm going to take care of them. The pastor-nator. I'll be back. But our need this morning is for everyone to realize how very special your mother is. How very special your mother is. And moms, for you this morning, I want you to realize that even though you might not get the recognition you deserve, you are leaving a legacy in your children's lives that is priceless. It is absolutely priceless. It cannot be replaced. You are leaving a heritage by which you are shaping your children into what they one day will be or into what they have already become. Our text this morning is from 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy. And we've been in James for a few months, so if you find James, flip back towards the front of your Bible, three books. You'll pass Hebrews, Philemon, Titus, and you'll come to 2 Timothy. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, as we will look at the major influence in Timothy's life, which was his mother and his grandmother. And these two women are only mentioned basically in three verses in all of the Bible. So it might seem that some of the things I'm going to pull from their life is kind of me reading between the lines, but I'm going to show that everything I say is both biblical and also present in the lives of other biblical mothers, mothers found in the Bible. And this morning, what I want to discuss is that a godly mother leaves a heritage in her children's lives. She leaves a heritage, and this heritage stems from her Lord, her love, her longings, and her life. She's leaving a heritage that stems from her Lord, her love, her longings, and her life. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about your business, I want you to tell your mother how much she means to you. Mother's Day is not makeup day. Mother's Day is not, you know, you treat mom like trash all year long, so you make it up and buy her some flowers and take her out to dinner on one day a year. I want you to make a point of showing your mother how much she cares. We've been going through the book of James. What has James been saying? Talk is cheap. Tell her you love her, but show her you love her in very special ways. And make it a point to do this daily if you're young, weekly if you call your mother long distance. Show your mother how much she means to you. Okay. Well, as we get started, we're going to look at the heritage that a godly mother leaves, that you godly mothers are leaving in the lives, our lives, and the lives of your children. And I want to start by saying that the heritage that a mother leaves starts with a loving relationship with her Lord. It starts with a loving relationship with God. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, as we'll read together. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So what we see, first of all, is that it starts with a relationship with God. It starts with a relationship with God. Life's hard. Raising children is hard. But after you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have stability. This is the stability to make wise decisions, the stability to make right decisions in a life that's oftentimes topsy-turvy. It is building your house on the rock that is Jesus Christ, Matthew 7:24, instead of all the other things in life which will always let you down in the end. Everything outside of Christ is shifting sand, and if you try to build your life upon it, it's going to come crashing down around you. And moms, what we find is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, you become a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You put the old self off and you put on the new self, Colossians 3:9. And I'm telling you, mothers, even though you're mothers and you love your children, you can't fully serve them and love them totally and completely until you become this new creation, until you put on the new self and take off the old self. Why? Because worldliness is always fighting for your affections, always. The allure of power and success. There's mothers who You know, that they have this need to prove themselves, to go back to work, to be somebody, and they don't realize that they are somebody in Christ. Moms, you are somebody. God loves you the way you are. He created you. You are perfect to Him as you become more like Jesus. And moms, your family loves you just the way you are. You don't have to prove anything. It's the security and the solidity that we have in Jesus. Only in Jesus do we find the inexpressible and glorious joy that is contagious. It's contagious. It's infectious. As mothers, you pass it on to your children. Moms, your most important relationship is your relationship with God. Only in this relationship do you blossom into the flower that you are. Remember last weekend I used the example of a rose, and we are a stem, and when you put your faith in Jesus, you blossom and you flower. Your faith flowers in the things that you do, and the things that you say, and the way that you act in people's life, and you're such a beautiful flower. But why are you a beautiful flower? Because your roots are planted in Jesus. That is why you are so beautiful. First and foremost, your most important relationship is your relationship with God. And your relationship with God is your greatest heritage. Moms, when you leave this world, when you pass from this earth, what are your kids going to remember you for? My mother was an artist. My mother was a great seamstress. My mother was a chairwoman of a corporation. My mother ran a marathon. My mother was a godly woman. My mother was the definition of a servant. My mother loved everyone. It seems like she fed the whole county while she shared her faith. Your relationship with God is your greatest heritage, moms. Pass it on. Pass it on. As we go back to 2 Timothy here, we look at our verse. And what's going on in this verse? Well, first of all, we start back in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Let me read it. He came to Derbe. Who is he? It's Paul. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Verse 2 says, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So what's going on here? Well, basically, in Acts chapter 1, Paul is starting his second missionary journey. If you remember what happened at the beginning of this journey is that Paul and Barnabas had a heated argument. They were arguing because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul didn't. And on the first missionary journey, they took this young man, John Mark, but John Mark deserted him. When the going got tough, he got going. He left him high and dry. He deserted him. And Barnabas is saying, look, he learned his lesson. He's not going to do it again. He's going to stay true to us. And Paul's saying, forget that, man. No way, Jose, am I taking this guy on again. You know, I don't trust him anymore. And they had this heated argument, and they went in different directions. Barnabas and John Mark one direction, Paul in another direction. Now, Paul by himself, when he got to the city of Lycaonium, I believe, he met a young man, Lystra, excuse me. When he got to Lystra, he met a young man named Timothy, a faithful young man, a young man who was well spoken of. And what he's saying here, when he writes to Timothy in this letter of 2 Timothy, he says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. Your sincere faith, this word, it literally means your genuine faith. It means your authentic faith without hypocrisy. And Paul is saying that I remember there's guys who deserted me. I remember there's these false teachers teaching false doctrine, which in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, he mentions, he says, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So there's these false teachers. They're teaching false doctrine. They're destroying people's faith. There's people who follow Paul, but they're leaving him high and dry to be persecuted. And in the midst of this, Paul writes a letter to Timothy saying, I remember your true faith. I remember your genuine faith. And then Paul says something pretty amazing. He recognizes where their faith comes from. Where did Timothy's faith come from? The same place all of our faith comes from God. God grants us faith to believe. But he makes a point to mention that his faith grew as it was exemplified in the life of his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. You see, Timothy grew up in a Christian home. His father wasn't much help, but Timothy witnessed the love and he saw what faith looked like as his mother and his grandmother impacted his life so greatly. And it says in chapter 3, verse 15, which we'll read in a minute, that they taught him the scriptures from infancy. These were godly women, and they impacted his life in a major way. Timothy, most believe, grew to become the preacher of the church in Ephesus, a large church, very important church, because it's in a central location on the Roman road. He became a pillar of the faith. And basically, Paul is passing the baton to Timothy, and it's in large part due to the faith of his mother and his grandmother and the impact they had on his life. Moms, what you do matters. Moms, what you believe matters. You're leaving a legacy for your children that's coming from your faith, your sincere, your genuine faith. You're leaving a heritage for your children to follow. So walk tall, walk confident, and walk with God. Your children are watching everything you do. Your children are listening to everything you say, and you're leaving a blueprint of life for them to follow. You're leaving this heritage. And for you godly women here this morning, I say, keep it up. Keep walking as women of faith. And for your lives of faith, for your relationship with God, I say, thank you. Moms, you're leaving a heritage. A heritage, first of all, stemming from your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with God. But secondly, you're leaving a heritage by your love. You're leaving a heritage by your love. A mother's love is something very special. In fact, it's something that cannot be bought. And people who don't have the love of a mother in their life, there's something missing. There's a void or a vacuum that can't be filled. Moms, your love is very special. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who had a godly mother." Moms, you love your children sacrificially. Dads are different. Dads, we are wired differently. We are wired for success and significance. And we love our children. We really do dearly love our children, dads. But, frankly, our lives are about more than our children. Dad, will you play with me? Later, I'm busy right now. I got this important phone call coming up. I got some reading to do for work. Man, I got to do this yard work, and boy, those weeds are growing. I got to pull the weeds. I'm meeting someone at the golf course, and later, son, I promise. Dads, it's kind of the same story with us, and you know how it goes. The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When are you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. And then is always just out of our reach. We'll get together then, and we'll have a good time. Dads, we're wired differently. And that's not to give you an excuse. It's not to give us an excuse. It's not to let us off the hook. It's really quite shameful. We have to strive to put our families first. But on the other hand, moms are different. Moms are different than dads. You see, moms, many times, your lives are about your children. Moms, your lives are your children. That's why, moms, you're the ones that's getting involved in the school. You're getting involved in the PTA. That's why you're the soccer moms, driving your kids from practice, to lessons, to lessons, to recital. Your life's on the go. Why? Because you care for your children so completely and so sacrificially that your lives are about your kids, and you want your kids to be successful, to have opportunities, and you make that happen. But dads are off trying to make their own success, and you are totally focused on your children. Even at childbirth, you love your babies so completely. And let me tell you, I was there for the birth of every one of my three daughters, and the face of a newborn baby is a face only a mother can love, okay? All three of my kids, when they were born, my wife's like, "Give me that baby, she's beautiful." And I'm thinking, it's cone-headed. The nose is squished. The ears are big. Get me a doctor in here, a plastic surgeon. I can't live with that. And I literally was asking the doctor, "Is there going to look like that forever?" It's amazing what they look like when they first come out. And have you asked yourself how this all works? I mean, really, it seems like women, you would put two to two together. I mean, you go through 9 months of hell, then there's this grand finale, a grand slam of pain and punishment called childbirth. And this baby's here. And it seems like you'd say, 9 months, backaches, look at me, I'm fat, I've been horrible, I can barely walk. Get that thing out of my sight, I don't want to see it. I mean, it seems like you think more like men think. It's like, baby equal pain, baby bad. You know, that's how men think. But let me tell you what God does. And this is just another piece of evidence of the gazillion pieces of evidence that there is a God, there is a creator, that we were created by intelligent design. We didn't just walk out of some primordial slime, which is total ignorance. There is a God. How do we know? Here's one reason. Because during the pain of childbirth, a hormone is released into the woman's brain called oxytocin. Oxytocin is like the love hormone. In women, it's released in your brain during sex. And after, in the pain of childbirth, this hormone is released into your brain, and it gives you these feelings of complete and utter love for your child, even after what you've been through. That's how women can give birth and just hold it to their child, and their lives are changed forever, forever, forever. Mothers, your love for your children is incredible. It's special, and it cannot be replaced. Moms, your love leads you to raise your children up in the way they should go, Proverbs 22:6. It leads you to never give up on your children, even though they let you down again and again and again. Moms, this love leads you to pray for your children when you don't know what to pray for. And I know you know what I'm talking about, when you just sit and pray and there's no words, you don't know what to pray, you're just so frustrated and angry, but you love them at the same time, and you just groan. You just groan. When you groan like that, you're speaking God's language. Romans 8:26, when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit intercedes on your behalf. Moms, you are leaving a legacy for your children that cannot be replaced. Let me give you an example. This is real small, so I've got to hold it close to my face. Citizen, a publication from Focus on the Family, reported on the online auction of A Mother's Touch. Dan Baber honored his mother by posting an auction on eBay titled, Best Mother in the World. The winning bidder would receive an email from his mom, Sue Hamilton, that Baber promised would make you feel like you were the most special person on the earth. How did people respond to Baber's offer? During the auction seven-day run, 42,711 people, enough to fill most baseball stadiums, took a look. 92 bid, pushing the price from $1 opening to $610 closing. It's interesting how many are willing to pay for something mothers give for free. Moms, for your love that you give so freely, I say thank you. Moms, you're leaving a heritage by your relationship with the Lord. You're leaving a heritage by your love. And thirdly, moms, you're leaving a heritage by your longings, by your longings. And by this, I mean that your complete love for your children leads you to long for them. You long for their health and for their well-being. You long for their success. You long for them to be faithful people, so you bring them to church. And you teach them how to live lives that are glorifying to God. You long for their success, so you get involved in their school. You have conferences with their teachers. You read their textbooks. You're involved because you want them to have opportunities. You're dedicated. You never give up. You're always there. Let me quickly mention three mothers in the Bible that did wonderful things for their mother, for their children, because of their love and their longings. Number one was the mother of Moses. The mother of Moses. If you remember in Exodus chapter 1, a new Pharaoh came to power over Egypt. A Pharaoh that did not remember the wonderful things that Joseph had done. So there's all these people in his country, these Jews. So he put them to work and he made them slaves. Now the slaves were procreating too quickly. They were having too many babies. And they were going to outnumber the Egyptians. So the Pharaoh made a law saying that every infant boy born should be killed. Every newborn boy should be killed. Smash its head with a rock. Throw it in the Nile as gator bait. Get rid of them. We don't want these Jews populating. So Moses' mother gave birth to a child, and she longed for the protection of her baby. She longed for the safety of her baby. We read in Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds and along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. So this woman, Moses' mother, longed for the protection of her baby, and she she did something seemingly crazy, right? She made this little boat, she put her baby in the boat, and she pushed it out in the river, but it wasn't haphazard because she had her daughter watching the whole time, right? And what happened? Pharaoh's daughter found little baby Moses and wanted it for her own. And in the providence of God, she gave it back to Moses' mother to take care of until it was old enough to move in, to live in the palace as a prince. And as you know, Moses is a hero of the faith. It started with a mother's longing for the safety of her child. Next, there's Hannah in 1 Samuel. Hannah. Hannah didn't have a baby, but she longed to have a baby. In fact, I get a chuckle every time I read this. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8, her husband saying, it says, Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? That's the same thing I would say. Honey, it doesn't matter if you have kids or not. Don't I mean enough to you that you don't need sons? And guys, it just shows that even before the baby's born, we're chopped liver. But she longed to have a baby so desperately and so completely that it led her to make a promise to God in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. She made a vow saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will look with compassion on the suffering of your female servant, remembering me and not forgetting your servant, and give a male child to your servant, then I will dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life. His hair will never be cut. Now, what does that mean? His hair will never be cut. It means that he would be a Nazarite, never touch alcohol, his hair would never be cut, and he'd be separated to the Lord. Well, the Lord remembered her. He opened her womb, and she had a son. And what did she do? She kept her promise. She took him to the temple. She gave him to the priest there. The boy grew up in the temple. He served in the temple. Samuel became a wonderful man of God, a great priest of God, who would anoint both King Saul and King David. And this longing that a mother had for a child led her to make a promise, and this longing for the well-being of her child led her to keep her promise. She gave her baby up, knowing that that was the best thing, knowing to make keeping your promise to God, the baby would be okay. It would be okay. She longed to have a baby. And Samuel became a great man of God. Lastly, I just want to mention one more woman, and this is kind of a weird one. This is the Canaanite woman found in Matthew 15, verses 25 through 28. And really, this is kind of a strange passage of Scripture. I mean, in this passage, this is the only passage in the Bible where Jesus seems like he's in a bad mood. He's not having a good day or something. I mean, he's rude. He's rude to this lady. But there was a little girl who was suffering from demon possession, and this mother longed for the well-being of her child. She longed for the health of her child, and in faith, she went to Jesus. And she was before Jesus crying out, heal my daughter, heal my daughter. And Jesus said, no, I did not come for you. I came for the lost sheep of Israel. He basically said, no, you're a Gentile. I came for the Jews. I didn't come here for you. And the woman kept on. She knelt before him and she was crying out, please heal my daughter. And Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Jesus is basically referring to her as a dog. But you see, her love for her daughter, the longing she had for her daughter, and really the faith that she had in Jesus made her keep going, keep on. And she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus said, woman, you have faith. Go, your daughter is healed. And I want you to see that she longed for the health of her daughter so totally and so completely that she kept on and on and on, even with God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, she didn't give up. And the point I'm making is moms, this is the kind of stuff you do all the time. When you're going over homework with your children and you see questions that they miss that aren't clearly written, or they bring home tests and the tests don't seem fair, and you make these parent-teacher conferences, and you're going to the teacher going, what's the deal here? It's you want your child to succeed and you don't give up. You're always paving the way for your child to succeed. It's moms, it's going to football practice with your son. And you're sitting there watching your son warming the bench game after game, and finally you've had it up to here and you go to the coach and say, you know what? I bought these pads for my son. I've been bringing him to practice again and again. This time he's playing in the game or I'm going to punch your butt through the field goal. And this team's going to make 3 points. Moms, it's you fighting for your children. It's your longings for their life. You pave the way for success. Moms, your love and your longing for your children lead you to do things totally selflessly and sacrificially. And I speak for all of us when I say thank you. Finally, moms, you're leaving a heritage by your life, Your Lord, your love, and your longings all combine to form your life, the special person that you are, a life that is selfless, a life that is Christ-like, and frankly, a life that is an example to your children and those around you. Please turn the page with me to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know these from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16 is the famous verse where Paul says, all Scriptures God breathed, speaking of the inspiration of Scripture. But what I want you to notice is that Eunice taught her son Timothy the Scriptures from infancy. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that it was a way of life, that faith and knowing the Holy Scriptures was a way of life for this woman, for her grandmother, for her. It was a way of life in this household, and it became a way of life for Timothy. And what does this passage specifically say that Eunice left her son? What was her legacy? She left him a knowledge of the Holy Scriptures and wisdom. Wow. That's a good heritage to leave your children, a knowledge of the Scriptures and wisdom. And this is just exactly what we're talking about in James. I mean, what is wisdom? What is biblical wisdom? Because we consider people wise in this world, but it doesn't matter if you can answer math questions this big. It doesn't matter if you can unravel the mysteries of the universe. If you don't know how to have a relationship with God, and if you don't know how to save your soul from eternal damnation, you're a fool. What is wisdom? It tells us what wisdom is right here. It is the knowledge of salvation. That's wisdom. The knowledge of salvation. And how are you saved? How does the Bible tell you you're saved? Because there are different religions out there who teach crazy things, and there are people out there like these two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus. There are people who are twisting the Bible, who are twisting doctrine and Scripture. But how are you saved? It says it right here very clearly. We make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. There's no other way to find the salvation of your sins, plus the joy and the love and the hope that we all yearn for. There's no other way. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. There is no other way. Moms, your children are watching you. They're learning from you. Dads are the head of the household. Moms, you're the heart of the household. And you may not realize this, but you set the tone. You set the mood of the house. And I tell my wife all the time, I said, honey, if you would just relax and be happy, everyone would relax and be happy. You set the mood for the household. Kids want to be like you. Your kids want to emulate you. So I ask you to live a life worth emulating. What did Moses say in Deuteronomy chapter 6, talking about the law of God, the commandments? He says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates. And Paul says in Colossians 3:3 that your life isn't yours anymore. It now belongs to God as it's hidden in Christ Jesus. And Paul again says in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, watch your life closely because it is of the utmost importance. Moms, for the faithful lives that you lead, I say thank you. And really all I can say this morning is, moms, keep it up. Moms, carry on. Moms, go and be you in Christ. Go and be the person that God created you to be, and love your families. Live lives focused on God. Live lives defined by love. Live lives acting upon the longings that you have for your children. Your life is an example. It is honestly the recipe by which we grow. What we've seen this morning is that Timothy was who he was because of the impact that his mother had on him and his grandmother. Moms, please, please put God first in your life. That's the key. The key is to put God first in your life because knowing God leads to pace. Knowing God leads to peace, patience, joy, kindness, endurance, goodness, selflessness, self-control. It's all the fruit of the Spirit. It's all these things that are so critical in child rearing. So to some of you mothers this morning, I say, keep it up. Keep it up. You're doing a wonderful job. And to other mothers this morning, I say, it's never too late. It's never too late to rededicate yourself, to redirect yourself through Jesus Christ. It's never too late to be the mother that your son or your daughter needs. It's never too late to let the light of Christ shine through you. God never gives up on people. God never has never given up on you, and he never will. Don't give up on your children. It's never, never, never too late. And dads, I have a special message for you this morning. So listen, because this is your Mother's Day message. Dads, I want you to be more like Mom. Dads, be more like Mom. God is likened to a mother in Isaiah 66:13. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. And do you remember the passage in 1 Thessalonians? It's been several months since we studied that. But 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 6b through 9. Let me read those quick. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. So Paul is saying here that we men of God, came to you like caring mothers. And what does he say? He says, we were gentle, we were caring, we were loving, and we endured toil and hardship. They were like mothers to the new believers in Thessalonica. And guys, I know it's hard. I know it's hard to be gentle and caring. And you know, your children need you to be dad. They need you to throw the baseball and the football. They need you to wrestle and to roughhouse. They need the physicality. They need your belt against their bottoms sometime. They need discipline. But dads, they also need you to be more like Mom. They need you to be loving, gentle, caring, and to be there. Moms, as you go through the mundane ritual of life, as you go through the same activities day after day, you probably tend to forget how important you are in the lives of your children. But let me emphasize for you again that you're leaving a heritage that will stick with your children as they grow into adulthood and become parents and grandparents. This legacy that you're leaving, this heritage that you're leaving, comes from your Lord, your relationship with God. It comes from your love, your sacrificial love. It comes from your longings that you have for them, and it comes from your life. And moms, I know you don't get the recognition you deserve, but remember that we do all that we do to the glory of God. You, as you take care of your children and do what you do in the household, when you should be earning $138,000, but instead you get squat, when you're doing all that you do, you're building up your treasures in heaven, and I pray, paving the way for your children to meet you there. So please, everyone here, please, from the bottom of my heart, I ask you to tell your mothers how much they mean to you. And remember, talk is cheap sometimes. Show them. Show them. And if I haven't said it clearly enough, let me say it one more time. Moms, I thank you for everything you do. I love you so completely and so dearly, and I praise God for you and everything that you do, because I see in my wife the hard work that all of you have to put in on a daily effort, a daily basis. Moms, everything that I've said this morning is your duty. It's your calling. It's your heritage. I close with Proverbs 31, verse 26. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Now, as the praise team comes up here,